I'd like you to turn to the passages that we read last week. I'm beyond apologizing for repeating myself, okay? A fella came to church and kept hearing the pastor preach the same thing. He said, "Pastor, how long are you going to preach on that?" He said, "Until you do it." Jeremiah, I was given a book by Brantley, by Dr. Peterson, the late Dr. Peterson, called Run with the Horses, and it's the life of Jeremiah. It's a great book. But the chapter I'm in presently says, 23 years it's been. That's the title of the chapter. And that's Jeremiah's complaint to God, that he says, "I've been telling these people for 23 years to repent, and they're still not hearing it." And there's much to learn from that. Our theme here at New Covenant for the last few weeks has been the great biblical theme of Christ being our rock. We're just kind of looking through some of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, that point out to us the stability, the strength, the character of the rock of our God. And we started in a song that Moses wrote, and he says, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just." We sang something akin to that this morning. But that was Moses' parting song when he was handing the baton over to Joshua, completed his term as Israel's leader, and he wrote a song about our God, the rock. David refers to him many times in the Psalms. "Praise be to God who has lifted my feet out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock." And then we read last week Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he says all of Israel was under Moses, and he said they all were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And he said they all drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, who was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not real happy. But I thought it was interesting that Christ is referred to the rock that followed them, or one translation says accompanied them. But how many of you know Jesus was present right there? But he was kind of behind the scenes. He was hidden in the old covenant. But he was called the rock then, and New Testament refers to him now as the rock and the cornerstone of his house. But he was the rock that followed them. Moses was in charge, but here was Jesus concealed following them, but he was still the rock. How many of you know the rock is eternal? He has no beginning, no end. He always was, he always will be. And so Jesus was right there following along, providing food and drink to Israel, incognito, if you will. And of course, under the new covenant, that kind of switched places. Moses takes up the background music, and the rock of Christ ascends in person as the preeminent one. Okay? You understand that? You following me? That's why we take these beautiful stories from both old and new. But let me be clear, the rock about which we speak is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so we read from Daniel last week, who was a captive to the land of Babylon because the people had not heeded the words of the prophet, and they had been taken captive into Babylon, a strange and foreign land. The king of Babylon, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a dream. And we read about the dream, and I'm just replaying last week. And in the dream, Daniel interpreted it for the king. He not only interpreted it, he reminded the king what he dreamed. He had forgotten his dream. Any of you ever had dreams? You wake up and you're kind of shaken by it, but you can't remember it. That's a crazy feeling. Wouldn't it have been nice to have somebody come and tell you what you dreamed and what it meant? Well, that's what Daniel did for Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "King, you were on your bed, and here's what you saw." You saw this great statue. It had a head of gold. And it had chest and arms of, bronze, thighs of iron, feet of steel and clay, of iron and clay mixed together. But the dream, he said, you kept looking. Would you just say that phrase with me? You kept looking. And so, my message this morning is to keep looking also and keep living. I want to just talk briefly this morning about keep looking and keep living. All right? So Daniel interprets this dream, but he says, you saw this great statue, and he says, you kept looking. And then you saw these thighs, and he says, those represent kingdoms. He said, this great kingdom arose a head of gold. He said, behind it was another kingdom, not quite as strong, bronze. And he said, you kept looking, that kingdom, after that another one arose that had iron and clay, and it was brittle, it wouldn't stand. But you kept looking until you saw a rock. Everybody say rock. Rock. You saw a rock. Cut out of the hill or out of the mountain, he said, without human hands. And it crushed that statue and ground it to powder. And he said, here's the meaning. He said, after you, another kingdom's going to rise. And after that, another one inferior to that one's going to rise. And after that one, but he says, God is going to arise and put an end to all kingdoms, but his will endure forever. Now, that was 500-600 years before Christ. But he's talking about the kingdom of God's coming. Isaiah said it 700 years before. He said, my salvation is on the way. The problem is you've got to keep looking. Now, I suggested last week that that vision wasn't for the king as much as it was for Daniel. When you're in captivity, and everything precious and familiar to you is taken away. Your name is changed. Your diet is changed. Your everyday routine is changed. You're actually a servant to a foreign king. Boy, if you ever needed to see something, if you ever needed to have a vision of God's eternal purpose, you need it then. And you need to keep on looking. I don't always like what's happening in my world, but I feel like God's told me, keep on looking. Thank you, Jesus. Keep on looking. Isaiah said, my salvation is on the way. Jeremiah said it this way, I know the plans I have for you. How many of you know that word was given during the 70 years of captivity? Daniel had the challenge of not even being able to see the fulfillment of the dream, but it let him go on living in hope. He wouldn't even outlive the second kingdom. He would die. And there was two more to come before that precious moment when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, it's fixing to happen. It's going to happen. To you a child will be born and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his kingdom will endure forever. It will put an end to all other kingdoms. As a matter of fact, it'll grind them to powder. So if there's ever been a day when somebody needed to keep on looking, it was Daniel. You still got to serve the foreign king. You still got to walk it out. You still got to find a way to go on living even when you don't like what's happening. I felt like this needed to be relevant to us. The significance of God's kingdom is eternal, but it's always relevant to everybody, anywhere, all time. Daniel needed to hear and know the vision more than the king did. I would imagine Christians today in China and Iran need to hear this word more than we do. Or maybe not. Maybe they're already hearing it. Maybe they're still looking and still believing, even though they may be doing so from a jail cell or a quiet little corner of a house where they can't talk and sing too loud for fear of being found out. How many of you know they need to keep on looking? Would you, if you could tell them something today, what would you say? That kingdom's going to come to an end, pal. Keep looking. Okay? Keep looking. And then Jesus told a little story. He was a great storyteller and was talking to the Pharisees who thought they were the rock. They actually thought they had control of the rock. I quoted one of the great fishermen of all time. He wasn't a fisher of men, he's a fisher of bass. I think his name is Bill Dance, but he said, the biggest difference between me and God, Roger, is God never thinks he's me. Isn't that strange? God never thinks he's Bill Murphy. But I'm all the time thinking I got a handle on him. The Pharisees thought they had the rock figured out. And Jesus was telling them a story. He said there was a man who had a vineyard and he rented it out to growers and he came looking for produce and sent his servants to get the produce and collect the money, the percentages, and pay them their wages as they killed him. They killed the servants. And he sent a second group and they killed them. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. They'll respect him. But he said, they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and seize it for ourselves. And they killed the son. And in that moment, Jesus says, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, what do you think that vineyard owner would do? What do you think he would do? And the Pharisees said, well, of course he'd remove it from their stewardship and give it to somebody who could pay him the proceeds at the proper time. And Jesus said, right. And he said, by the way, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to those who can produce the fruit. And it says, they understood he was talking about them. Wow. And he says, whoever falls on the rock will be broken, but who on whomever it falls will be crushed to pieces. That's Matthew 21. We read it last week, if you were here. Okay? So he's saying, the rock is coming. You think you've got a handle on it. But he said, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than Moses. Moses is now background music, and Jesus is playing a whole new melody that people have never heard. And he says, you can embrace that, and it will cost you. You'll have to give up all of your Moses stuff if you're going to lay hold of the rock. He said, if you don't embrace it, it'll do to you what it's done to all kingdoms and nations and people who thought they had it figured out. It'll crush and grind you to pieces. So that was Jesus' take on the nature of his kingdom that was coming. He said, it's coming, it's coming. It's relevant to Daniel. It was relevant to Moses. It's relevant to the scribes and the Pharisees. It's relevant to the disciples. It's relevant to us. You can embrace God's truth in Jesus, or it's going to roll over you pretty much. So Daniel needed to know, the Pharisees needed to know, that their traditions of Moses had to give way to something bigger. We, the church, need to know that God's purposes and word are to us just as it was to Israel. The writer of Hebrews says, how are we going to escape if we neglect this great salvation? It's coming, Brantley. Kingdom of God is here. It's here. It's big. And so our response needs to be the same as others, and that is to embrace what God is doing and keep looking. I want to read from Jeremiah 29, all right? I don't know where I told you to turn. I'm sorry. But if you would, I'd like to read from Jeremiah 29. And I like this passage for two reasons. It's everybody's favorite. I bet there's a half a dozen people in here got this scripture planted on their wall. I bet some of you young people have adopted it as your life verse. Jeremiah 29:11. Who wants to say it? Caroline, can you quote it? I know the plans I have for you. Come on, somebody help me. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. All right? If you'll keep looking. This is given to Israel as they're going into captivity for 70 years, along with Daniel. When do you need to hear the Word of God? When everything's good? When it doesn't look good? When it's turned sour? When it looks like somebody else is in charge of your life? You need to hear God say to each one of you, I know what I'm doing. I know I have plans for you, and they involve a future of hope. I don't care what it looks like now, you guys got to keep on looking. That statue you see is coming down. We all have fears. But Jeremiah 29, this is actually a letter written by the prophet that was carried to the people in exile. And in verse 4 it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. All right, this is what the rock says. To all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Listen carefully. Build houses. Everybody say, build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you'll prosper. This is what the Lord, the Almighty, the Rock of Israel says. Don't let the prophets among you deceive you. Don't listen to their dreams. I have not sent them. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you. Fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back, for I know the plans I have for you. Go on living while you keep looking. These two go together. You can't go on living if you're not keeping on looking. There's two reasons people don't go on living. They're afraid or they're dismayed. There's a headline this week that somebody lost their family in one of the tragic airline accidents. He says, I have no reason to live. There's no more birthdays, no more anniversaries to celebrate. I can't go on living. He's dismayed. Others would say, I ain't bringing children into this world. It may be burning up. It may not be here when we live. I'm too afraid. And the Lord said, don't do that. Keep looking. Keep living. I think God's saying something to all of us this morning. You keep looking, you keep living, especially in transition times. Our little church right here is in transition time. Keep looking and keep living. You go on living. Do not fear or be dismayed. Really enjoyed my visits. We have a guest here this morning. Wallace Cox is here. He's sitting in the back there, but he showed up. We had a great visit. He lived in Starkville till he was 11, and he started talking names and neighborhoods of people I have known all my life, and we just had this neat connection of early Starkville some 50 years ago, right, Wallace? The street out in front of us was gravel, and you couldn't reach Montgomery. From Montgomery, it was Rock Hill. You had to come up 389 and curve around on the gravel road to go to Rock Hill. And he remembers all the people and where they live. What I recall, in our days, he was at Suddeth Elementary. I was at Overstreet. But back then, the great fear, this was the 60s, and the great fear was communism. as well as nuclear war. When I thought about it this morning, it's only 20 years removed from the Hiroshima, the bomb. Only 20 years. It was in grammar school. So we had drills, safety drills, where we would ring the bell, and it wasn't just a fire drill. It was the kind of thing you were supposed to do in case the communists attacked us with an atomic bomb. You go into the basement, you cover your head. It's about all you could do. But we had drills for fear of what could happen, might happen. Some people quit living. Some people gave way to fear. Some people were dismayed. Well, most of that's gone now. And we've developed a whole new set of fears that keep us from living and looking. All right? How important is it for us to keep on living as well as looking? How important is it for us to keep talking about the purpose of God that's eternal? What about the young people that lived in Daniel's time? They needed somebody older to say, hey, I know this isn't familiar territory to you, Wyatt, but you keep on looking. One day you'll be having children of your own. God's going to come and fulfill this great promise. He's going to deal with these people that are dealing with you, and he's going to do something great again. You keep looking, and you keep living. I have absolutely no idea what these young people will face. They probably won't be going down in the basement covering their heads, but there'll be a whole other set of issues they'll have to deal with, and they'll have to know the rock. I think the disciples needed to keep on looking. All of the writers of the New Testament wrote as though Jesus could return at any minute. You read their wording of the New Testament, they're expecting God to come back in Christ the second time before they die. They were living and looking. Looking and living. But how interesting that God would send a letter to all those poor people who had lost not just houses and land, some had lost families, lives. Babylon was nasty. They killed people, took the best. Daniel represented the best. He probably lost some of his friends, is separated from his family. Chances are he was made a eunuch without being ugly this morning in mixed company. It means he could no longer have children to serve in the king's court. Not a good time. Not a happy time. And by God's grace, because the king saw it, Daniel saw it. Daniel saw it first. It was given to the king, but I think it was for Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar didn't pay any attention to it anyway, just for a little while. But Daniel heard it, and it allowed him to go on living. Now let's just jump quickly to the writers of the New Testament. I want to read Titus and Timothy, both letters of Paul, just a couple of verses and we'll wrap it up. Would you just say, go on living? I know most of you hadn't quit, but most of us are tied to the rock, and that's good. But there's always somebody struggling, always somebody wondering, what am I going to do, or why is this happening to me? I have discovered that people always need pastoring and encouraging. One of the promises, actually, both Isaiah and Jeremiah both made, or that God made both of through these two prophets, he says, the day is coming. It's always talking about a day. Talking about a day and a person. Right, Thomas? Old Testament talking about a time and a person, both coming. It's coming. And one of the promises was, he said, I'm going to raise up shepherds over you that'll care for you. And he says, you won't be afraid or dismayed any longer. That's one of the promises of the new covenant. Is fear and dismayment is gone because the rock is here. He's here. He's present. So I want to read 2 Timothy first. So the command from God to go on living is in light of what has already happened. The command to go on looking is in light of what will happen. All right? I want you to see that with me as we read these New Testament passages. Go on living even in light of what has happened. Even in light of Babylon's victory. You keep living. And he says, keep looking in light of what is yet to come. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Just want to read a couple of phrases of Paul. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, listen, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Did you get that? In view of what? Something that has already happened. He has come. Number two, and something that is yet to happen, the fulfillment of his kingdom. Or we could reverse those. We could say he's talking about his first appearing. In light of the fact Christ has come, and in light of the fact that his kingdom continues to come, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Keep correcting, rebuking, and encouraging with great patience and careful instruction. Listen, for the time will come when men won't put up with sound doctrine. They'll suit their own desires, gather around them a great number of teachers to say, turn their ears away from the truth. He said, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, go on living and keep looking. Okay? Don't grow weary. Don't get all out of joint when people are teaching and saying crazy things. He said it's going to happen. You keep looking and living. Go on. And he says the same thing in Titus. Right? One page over in my Bible. Titus 2, verse 11. And I'm going to close with this because I felt like I wanted to say this to Nick and Shauna. For the grace of God, 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the rock of Jesus Christ. We like to say truth is a person. I want to say grace is a person. He has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, what? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What a great encapsulation of the gospel right there, isn't it? Isn't that good? The grace of God has appeared. It helps us to, it teaches us to live godly and upright. He says, while we wait. So in view of what has happened, go on living. In view of what is yet to happen, keep looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. But I wanted to say to Nick and Shauna before you come, Nick, and share, the grace of God has appeared to all men everywhere. It's present and available to anyone, anytime, anywhere. The grace of God has appeared. You can find it in Yuma, Arizona. You can find it when you get home. He has appeared, he is present. The grace of God has appeared. It's just ours to embrace. It's the rock of Christ that if we will fall on him, we will find our salvation. It may cost us some things. It may cost us some of our traditions as it did the Pharisees. But it will not grind us to powder. It will produce for us an everlasting hope. Well, keep on living. Keep on looking. We'll pick up two more next week and we'll talk about keep on listening And then Hebrews, keep on loving. All right? We'll do that next time.